Before we hear that word, we're going to read from Scripture again, Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 1. That's page 976 in the Church Bibles. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."
Well, on Friday night, I was standing on the Western Terraces in Headingley Stadium watching Leeds Rhinos take on Warrington Wolves. There's a picture from where we were standing. Now, I love watching rugby, but I've always been a fan of rugby union rather than rugby league. I think some of the reason for that is I had a bad experience when I was 11 years old playing in year 7 at school, when I tried to tackle a giant from the opposing team playing rugby league, and he flattened me, knocked me out, and I was out cold for 2 minutes. So maybe that's a reason. But during the game, during that rugby league game, there were some moments where the fans around us were really pleased, and sometimes they were really not pleased, particularly the referee at a few moments. But sometimes they were absolutely delighted, and sometimes they were absolutely not delighted. And I was totally clueless as to why that was the case. I had no idea what was going on. I thought, well, there's something significant happened over there, but I'm just not sure what it is. I felt that something important, I'd seen something important, but I wasn't sure what it was all about. Now, I wonder if you feel a bit like me at that rugby game this morning. Because we've just experienced something that was clearly a very important occasion for many people. Two ladies being baptized, and then six other people coming into church membership. And you could probably sense it was exciting. We were happy, we clapped, didn't we, after the baptisms. It was a significant thing. But maybe you are wondering, well, what was that all about? Why were people so excited about that? And I want to spend a few minutes now just explaining a bit more about what happened this morning. Because there is a very good reason why today was such a special occasion and why it was a cause for so much joy. And that is because you heard about a miracle that happened in the lives of Felicia and Gloria. You saw a picture of that miracle as they went through baptism in the pool behind you. And you just heard six other people along with them declare that that same miracle happened in their lives as well. So what is that miracle? What is that miracle? Well, it is that those eight people have all come to know new life in Jesus Christ. Now, when we use the word miracle in normal conversation, we use it normally to mean a very unlikely event actually happening. So, I wonder if you've seen the film Sully, The Miracle on the Hudson. It's the amazing story of US Airways Flight 1549 that was landed by Captain Chesney Sullenberger, I love that name, Captain Chesney Sullenberger, in the Hudson River, when both of the engines of his plane had been destroyed by a bird strike at about 1,000 meters above the city of New York. And the fact that Captain Sully was able to land that plane safely without any working engines in the middle of the Hudson River in New York, well, that was an amazing thing. None of the passengers died, none of the crews died, and none of the public died. It was amazing. The chances of that happening must have been so low. But because of the skill and wisdom of that pilot, it did happen. But that's not the kind of miracle I'm talking about this morning. A very unlikely event happening. The kind of miracle I have in mind, and the kind of miracle you have heard about, you've seen, and people have testified to this morning, is an impossible thing happening. Not a very unlikely thing, an impossible thing happening. Because that is what finding life in Jesus is. It is an impossible thing coming true. And so just for a few minutes, I want to ask the question, why is finding life in Jesus a miracle? And I want to do that by just looking at two verses that Steve read for us earlier on in the book of Ephesians. Verses 4 and 5 that read as follows. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I'll say three things about that reading that show us that this is a real miracle. And the first is this, that we are totally dead. We are all totally dead. The first thing we need to understand is where we start. And the Bible tells us that where we start, as far as our relationship with God goes, and as far as our spiritual life goes, we are as helpless as a dead person. In those verses we heard, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Now, you might be here this morning, and you think, well, I'm not dead at all. I'm full of life. Especially on a lovely sunny day like this, it gives you energy, doesn't it? You feel more alive when you wake up and the weather's like this. But God is saying this about you, not from the outside of you, but on the inside of you. In terms of your spiritual life, in terms of your soul and where you are in respect to God, God says there is a spiritual deadness inside of us. And we're dead because we do wrong things. The Bible calls those wrong things sin. It's the wrong actions that we do. It's the wrong thoughts that we have. It's the wrong words that we speak. And when we do those things, we break God's commandments. And if you and I are honest, we know that we've done things wrong and we don't live up to our own standards, let alone the standards of God. You know, reality TV is very popular, isn't it? It's a very popular form of television where there's a camera crew that follows someone around for the whole day and they record everything they say and do. Now, I wonder if a reality TV crew had been following you around this week, how would you have felt about that? Everything you said, everything you've done, recorded on camera. I wonder what parts would you have wanted deleted first? Maybe it's something you said to someone in anger. Maybe it was something unkind you said about somebody else when you were talking with a friend. Maybe it was a website you visited. Maybe it was a text chat that you wished that you could have deleted and could have gone away. Because if we're all honest about ourselves, we know that we don't live up even to our own standards, let alone God's standards. We all know there is something deep down inside of us that is broken. There is a spiritual deadness in our hearts. And because we're dead, the Bible says we're under God's judgments. Because of the wrong things that we do, one day we will know the judgment of God for how we have lived. In our reading, we heard that we are children of wrath. So although we might feel very alive today, actually, the Bible says in terms of our souls on the inside, in terms of where we are spiritually, in terms of how we relate to God, we are dead. And there's nothing that we can do about that. In ourselves, there is nothing we can do about that. I wonder, are you the sort of person who likes to try and fix things? I do. What happens at home is when things break, I really don't like to throw them away. And so a broken thing doesn't go in the bin or to the recycling and the tip. It goes in the garage. And I think one day I'm going to fix that and make it work again, because I think we shouldn't throw things away. We should be able to fix them. But my problem is, of course, my skills in fixing are not as big as I think they are. The time I have to do it is not as great as I thought I did. And so our garage is full of repair projects that are just about to get started. And when it comes to our spiritual deadness, we can't think like that. We can't think that we can fix it, because we can try to turn our lives around, but that won't work because we've tried. Maybe you've tried to change something significant in your lives, and it's so hard to do, isn't it? And we can never get away from that selfish, sinful heart that we have. It sticks to us like treacle. So we are dead, and there is nothing we can do about that ourselves. And as I say that, you might find that very hard to hear. You might find it really hard to hear, but sometimes the most important things are the hardest to hear. And God says that about each one of us. But then God does something. Because although we are dead, we are totally dead spiritually, God can make us alive. Second thing I want to say is that God can make us alive. Have you ever been really hurt by someone to whom you were very kind? Maybe it was a friend and you did something really, really kind for them. You helped them. They were in a mess. And then later on, they did something really to hurt you. And that made you sad because you thought, well, I've done that for you and now you're doing this for me. And whenever that happens, that hurts, doesn't it? And when we're treated like that, well, we don't want to do anything to help that person again. Would you realize that we've all treated God just like that? God gives us a wonderful world to live in and to enjoy. He gives us food and houses and homes and air to breathe. And yet, although God does all of that, we push him out of our lives. We reject him. We reject his ways. And instead, we try and live for ourselves. Now, if we've done that, we might expect God to do what we would do if we were treated that way. To turn his back on us and to say, well, we want nothing more to do with us. But actually, the great news of the Bible is that God isn't like that. In the reading, we heard this about God, that God is rich in mercy and he has great love. So God's mercy and love means that he will act to help us even though we've treated him like that. So what does God do? Well, God makes us alive together with Christ. Our situation is so dire, we are so dead, and it's so desperate that we need someone to come down to us and help us. Because we can't do anything to sort out our spiritual lives. We need someone to come down into our death and make us alive, and that is what the Lord Jesus does. He comes to us, he is joined to us, and we have faith in him, and then we are made alive with Jesus. You know, when someone is really badly injured at sea, a helicopter is something dispatched to rescue them. And if the person's really, really sick and very, very badly injured, one of the rescuers from the helicopter will come down on his rope, on the winch, and then he will tie himself to the injured person, and they will be winched up to safety. And because that injured person has been connected to that rescuer, they are safe and taken to a place of safety. And the only way that you and I can be rescued is for Jesus to come down and to join himself to us so that we can be safe. You see, Jesus comes down to us in our sin and our death. He takes the punishment that our sin deserves so that we no longer need to die for it. And then because our death has been dealt with, he makes us alive with him. Such that as Jesus is raised from death to life, by faith in him, we can be raised from that spiritual deadness to new life. He lifts us up in that sense. And this idea of being raised from death to new life in Jesus is so exciting for Paul, the man who wrote this, the words that you read earlier on. He makes up a word for it. And the word is co-made alive with Christ. It sounds better in Greek, sousapeo. Sousapeo. And it's never been used before until Paul uses it. It's so exciting and it's so amazing. It's a miracle that we're spiritually dead because of all the things we've done and because of how we live, but then God makes us alive. When we have no hope, God acts to give us hope. So that's the second reason why it's a miracle. And here's the third reason why it's a miracle. It's a miracle because it's all a gift. It's all a gift. I wonder, as we've talked about finding new life today, and as we've understood how that worked in Felicia and Gloria's life, as we've looked at what it means, maybe you think, well, that's something I'd like to know more about. It's something I'd like to have. I know that kind of spiritual deadness, and I want to be alive. Well, the great danger is that when we hear that, we think that this is something that we need to do to sort ourselves out in order to get it. But that's not how it works. We heard these words in the reading, by grace you have been saved. Now that word grace means undeserved help and kindness. So I'm a parent, I've already told you that. And sometimes when I come down in the morning, our lounge is a bomb site. It's a bomb site. All the toys are out, everything all over the place, and it's just chaos. And the boys know that's not what they're supposed to do with the lounge. They're allowed to play with toys. We're not unkind as parents, of course. But we don't want a bomb site. And what I should do is say, right, tidy it up into your rooms all the morning, and I'll let you out for lunch. Because that'd be fair, wouldn't it? They made a bomb site. But just now and again, we show grace. And we say, we'll help you with it. We'll fix it. We'll make it right. And that's what God does for us. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. He shows us grace. And that tells us that this amazing gift of finding new life in Jesus is a gift to receive, not a reward to earn. I wonder, what is the greatest thing that someone has done for you? Maybe it was a really thoughtful present they gave to you for a birthday or a significant occasion. Maybe it was a huge sacrifice they made for you that was really significant and you know what it cost them. When someone does something for you that's really big, there's something inside of us that wants to give that person something back, isn't there? We don't like the idea of receiving something that is that great and that wonderful for free. So we want to give something back to make ourselves worthy of the gift. But when it comes to receiving this new life in Jesus, there is nothing we can do to earn this or contribute to it. No amount of trying to live a better life will do. No amount of giving money to charity or the church will do. No amount of showing kindness to other people. No amount of being committed and religious will do. Nothing will do. It's only a gift we can receive. And that is why baptism is such a wonderful picture of this new life and this gift. Because when you're baptized, there's nothing you do about it, is it? It's done for you. In fact, if someone starts to do it, if you're doing a baptism, someone starts to try and do it themselves, it's chaos. So what we say is, let us drop you down and bring you up again, and then it'll be fine. And that's what finding life in Jesus is, just the same thing. It's something that is done for you rather than something that is done by you. It is something that is done to you rather than something that you do yourself. It's a gift you receive rather than something you earn. Thelma Howard was a maid who missed out on a fortune because she wasn't aware of the gift that she'd been given. She worked for a man called Walt Disney in California, and every Christmas Eve, her employer would give her an envelope with a piece of paper in it. And every Christmas Eve, she would take out the envelope, the paper out the envelope, she would read it, she wouldn't know what it was about, and she put the paper under her bed. When she died, and her family were putting her things together and collecting them all up, they found these pieces of paper, and they realized they were shares in the Disney Corporation. And every day, she had been given a bit more of the Disney Corporation, and such that when she died with $30 million worth of shares. But she had no idea that gift had been given. Folks, the gift of new life in Jesus that is worth much more than any share in all the world is being offered to you today. God is saying, do you want this gift? Do you want to come to life? Do you know that you're dead? You feel that inside yourself. You know there's a problem in your heart because you know you've done wrong. Well, God is saying he can do something about that. He has done something about that in Jesus. And all you need to do is receive the gift. I wonder, have you done that? It's an amazing gift. And that's why today is such a special day. That is why we're celebrated today, because that's a miracle. That's a miracle that God would do that for any of us. And if you're a Christian today, rejoice in that miracle. Rejoice that God has done that for you. And if you're here and you're finding out about Christianity, well, why not receive that gift today? Because God has done it for Felicia. He has done it for Gloria. He has done it for Brad and Callum and Hannah and Ilya and Lana and Vicky, and he can do it for you. Why not receive that gift of new life in Jesus today? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this miracle that you bring us from death to life in the Lord Jesus. We know that none of us deserve this because we're dead in the way that we've lived. Forgive us for that rebellion, and thank you that you sent Jesus down into our sin and into our death to pay for all that wrong. Help us to trust him and what he did on the cross, and so receive your gift of new life in Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.